We can take our Bibles now for our lesson this evening, our message, our challenge. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, what we're doing is preparing for persecution. And so if you would stand with me as we read God's word, we're just going to read the first four verses, and we're going to stay in this passage for most of the evening. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. So thankful for this real church in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago with real believers in real life situations, including real life persecution. So Lord, we ask that you would take these words that you had Paul pen about these real people and allow it to minister to our hearts the truth as we face difficult situations. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. How many in here would agree that our society is becoming more secular humanist day by day? Would anybody in here disagree with that? Probably not. So what happens when a society is moving towards this type of lifestyle at such a pace? What happens when those type of individuals come head to head with fellow followers of Jesus Christ who are sold out to serve him? Do you see what I'm talking about? It's the unstoppable force and the unmovable object. They're about to hit. Something's going to happen. Now, in my mind, there are three things that could happen. The first one, if you were able to follow along Wednesday night, we looked at the rhythm of the church. There's a rhythm in church history. It starts with the Pentecost, the moving of the Spirit of God. Peter gets up and preach. People get saved. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, prayers, breaking of bread, and such. Then that continues. Then the next thing we read in chapter 3, there's another moving of the Spirit of God. Peter gets up and preaches. People get saved. They continue in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and prayers. And it just continues on. Spirit moving, preaching, salvations, growing in faith, another moving of the Spirit of God. It could be God's about to move, right? And that, wouldn't that be good? A revival. So that could happen. The second thing that could happen is nothing really change. Things just continue as they are, and really the world becomes, our society becomes more secular, humanist, and nothing really changes. The chances of that happening, I think, are not good. What's the other third thing that could happen? Is that the individuals who are more secular, humanists start putting more and more pressure on us, on individuals following Jesus Christ, to conform to their image and to do life the way they want it. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist at all, but I think during COVID, the government kind of did a test drive on what they could get people to do that I think were outside the boundaries of what the Constitution allows our government to do. And what happened during that? There was a particular group of people who suffered some great punishment. And that particular great group of people during COVID was who? Christians. The guy who spoke at the National Day of Prayer, the pastor from Canada, was persecuted, not because he was just sharing Jesus Christ, but because he would not conform to what the government wanted him to do. And I think that was the test drive. I think that was the government seeing how much they could get away with, how much people would conform to what they considered the proper image, and see how that worked out. And in that process, many Christians either were persecuted or fined, or in many instances, both. And it's continuing on. LifeWise, all of us in here are familiar with LifeWise. What do you think is going to happen as it becomes more and more and more popular across all of the 48 contiguous states? Well, if you follow Buddy Workman on Facebook, you know what's happening. Two smaller towns, I don't know exactly their population, near us for 5 days in their local newspaper. And I don't know if it's really a newspaper. I didn't know anybody even printed newspapers anymore. Their news outlet just got all over how terrible LifeWise was. And how, why people shouldn't be sending their kids to this program. And he made the comment, if they'd only tell the truth, people would understand. Well, here's the thing we all understand. Is our media going to tell the truth? No, they're not interested in any truth. They're interested in agendas. And if you, whatever you have to say fits an agenda, then it's going to get what? Published. Otherwise, it's not going to get published. And so this is just this ramping up. Some of the established LifeWise programs, the schools are making it. When it first started out, people, I wouldn't say gung-ho, but they weren't too upset that was going on. As we work into year four here, that's not the case anymore. They're making it harder and harder and harder to get those kids. This year, if it goes the way they want it now, we started out, we had those kids almost for 50 minutes to an hour year one. This year, we're going to be fortunate if we get 40 minutes, which is still good. But when you consider a 14-minute round-trip bus drive, it really starts cutting into it. This is what I'm saying. I'm not saying, oh, wow, that's immense persecution. Put us in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you can see things ramping up and ramping up and ramping up. People do not want to be allowing this stuff to go on. And I'll tell you where another of the big issues is going to be human sexuality. This DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. Companies are making their employees sign things, agree to things that promote this lifestyle. This is where the rubber is going to meet the road. It already is in many places, but that's just going to heat up. So what can we do in preparation for what we know is coming, whether it be tomorrow or 10 years from tomorrow? We don't know, but we want to be prepared. And the Thessalonians are a church that I believe gives us a good illustration of people thriving in the midst of persecution. Now, we have to understand in Paul's day, to share Jesus Christ, there was really no community that said, hey, great, Paul's here sharing Jesus Christ. Why don't we give him the key to the city and throw a parade for him? Nobody was doing that. I think the best word, they weren't closed countries, they were tolerant countries. They tolerated the gospel, but they certainly were not pro-Christian. So every city, every place Paul went, they faced this. The Thessalonians are given credit for how they handled it, and I think set a template, a blueprint for preparing for persecution. So how do we prepare for persecution?
Look at verse number 3. We read this. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith does what? It's growing. Not only is it growing, it's growing how? Exceedingly. So to prepare for persecution, our faith needs to continually be growing and expanding. And that basically happens in two areas. Number one, the amount of faith, the amount of information you actually know and understand. What do I mean? So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter said it this way: as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow. And we learned this morning, are you incomplete or complete? You're complete. And do you know it's hard to rile up somebody who knows they're complete? You ever thought about that? What exactly, how are you going to get at them? Usually you hit for a weak spot, or you threaten them with something. But if I know I have everything in Christ Jesus, what exactly are you going to threaten me with? And I covered this right after Easter, how significant the resurrection of the dead is to individuals, because that has been the ultimate instrument societies have used to threaten people. You either do as we say, or we're going to what? What if that means nothing to me? That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 explained to believers what happens to us when we die. That's not the end. That's not a terrible thing. That's actually a good thing. And if you take that off the table, what exactly are you going to use to threaten me with? The answer is nothing. And think of Jesus Christ when he's standing in front of Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate looks at Jesus and he says, don't you hear everything they're hurling against you? All these accusations? And did Jesus hear them? Yeah. But did they bother him? No. I don't have to sit here and smart off or beg for something. Jesus Christ, obviously being God himself, was totally complete. And so that's how these Christians in the early time went to the lion's den, went to the whatever other form of martyrdom was. They were complete in Jesus Christ. And that comes from knowing what God has said. The second part of that faith is I have to know it, then I have to act on it. James 2:17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead.
As I mentioned prior to us starting this Bible study tonight, here is this group of men and women, I think from the Dayton area in Ohio, that understood if they wanted Ohio to change, the way Ohio changes is the gospel. And the gospel happens by you going out and fulfilling the Great Commission. So they thought, if that's what God says, we care so much for Ohio, we want it to change, we're going to go from county to county to county to county until we've gone through all 88 of them, sharing who? That's acting out your faith. That's not just saying I believe this, that's doing what I believe. The same thing when the Ashland Public Library wanted to bring that borderline pornography to the library. We went down there and we protested that. We put sheets of paper in front of them, biblically explaining to them why this was not right to do. This is what we're talking about. We cannot just sit here and talk a good talk. We have to go out there and walk our talk. We have to live out our faith. If God can move mountains and prayer moves God, then we ought to be praying. We ought to be doing the things that we understand to believe is true. So I need to understand the completeness of myself and in the Word of God, and I need to move on those things that I believe is true. If we can't act out our faith in this environment, the odds aren't real good we're going to act it out when things get even hotter and tougher.
If we can't go and share Christ when we know we're not going to be persecuted, the chances of us sharing Christ when we're going to die for it aren't very good. So we need to start acting on our faith now. When you keep growing, point C, when you keep growing in your faith, what you do understand, believe, and act upon withstands more severe and frequent attacks. As you continue to grow and grow confident that God is able to do these things, you're able to take on more people saying things, more people being antagonistic against you. This is what we need. We need to be people that grow in our faith. So that's not the only thing these Thessalonians did, because verse number 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other does what? It abounds. To prepare for persecution, we need to be totally immersed in a community of believers. Now's not the time to start isolating yourself from other believers. But in Christianity, that's exactly what's going on. How many churches, when I first came here, had a Sunday night service and a Wednesday night service? I dare say quite a chunk. How many don't have it anymore? I think there's 10 churches left in Ashland County that have a Sunday night and Wednesday. Not that that's the barometer of godliness. There could be small groups meeting in homes, absolutely. But here's the point. Our love is not going to abound one for another. If we isolate ourselves more frequently, we stop seeing each other. That's not going to help us grow. Listen to what Ecclesiastes, and if you went through Every Man in War, you memorized this. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. For example, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to do what? Help him up. And if one prevail against him, two shall what? Withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We need each other. And we need each other in doing God's work. I wish I had the money to buy us all plane tickets so we could all go out to Montana and together, one with each other, walk through those streets and share Jesus Christ with the people of Living Montana. One thing I loved about the community picnic, I would stand there while you guys were operating things, and I could see our whole church. I mean, that was on one occasion, every family in our church was doing something. That's how we grow. And I understand, I think we took a pause. I think we had good reason to do that. I'm not saying anything against that. But it's not just that we sit here and talk. It's when we go out and we do things in the faith together. That's when our love begins to abound one for another. Now's not the time for arguments. Now's not the time to be pointing fingers at people and not implying we do that here. Now's not the time to be doing any of that. Now's the time to be coming together, because there's this old adage, divide and what? Divide and conquer. And if Satan was a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, what strategy would you use to attack? Divide us and what? Divide us and conquer. We need one to have love one for another. We need, along those same lines, we need to be constantly on the outlook for the opportunity to do good to one another. And the reason I'm saying that, that causes me to pay attention to you. We as church members here, We need to be paying attention one to another. Not nosy. Not saying that. I'm saying spiritually paying attention one to another. If we don't see people for a couple Sundays, we all need to be giving them a call or a text or an email. We need to be paying attention because we need everybody in God's army going forward at the same time if we're going to meet the gates of hell in front of us. We need every single one of us in step, fully attuned, as spiritual as they've ever been in their lives, going in that direction. We need to be paying attention to one another. And that's really the biblical idea of love. It's not some emotion per se that I have to feel every time I see you, my heart melts. That could happen or may not. What I'm the biblical love is, I'm concerned about you, and I'm willing to do anything necessary to help you and to see that you and I both succeed in following Jesus Christ. We all need to make sure that you're the best you've ever been, and I'm the best me I've ever been in the Lord. If we're not, we need to be helping one another to become that. So the first thing, I need to be continually growing in my faith. The second thing, our love towards one another needs to be what? Abounding. Third thing, I need to be consistent. I need to be consistent in my walk, and I need to be firm. Where am I getting that from? Look at verse number 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your what? Patience. That's the Greek word for steadfast consistency. As I've gotten older, if I were to someone ask me, all right, Todd or Dad or Grandpa, give me one word that I'm going to need that is useful in almost every area of my life. You get one word because you ramble on and on, Grandpa, because you're a pastor and you're a Baptist pastor and you don't know when to shut up. So I'm giving you one word. That one word would be consistency. I don't care if it's raising children, you need to be consistent. I don't care if it's preparing for retirement, you need to be consistent. I don't care if it's about nurturing your marriage, you need to be consistent. I don't care if it's about taking care of your health, you need to be consistent. We do not need tidal wave Christians or tidal Christians. What do I mean? The tide in the ocean goes in and it does what? Goes out. It goes in and it goes out. We don't need tidal wave Christians. We don't need I'm here today, here tomorrow. Here today, here tomorrow. We need consistent Christians who consistently are praying, consistently in the Word of God, consistently fellowshipping with one another, consistently looking for opportunities to share Jesus Christ, consistently looking for opportunities to build up other Christians. We need consistency. Paul said, I glory in your churches because you are steadfastly consistent. And it continues on, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That word endure is the word stand straight up and firm. You ever seen somebody firm? They don't what? They don't move. And you can't get them to move. And unfortunately, in many Christian denominations, they're not standing firm, especially on human sexuality. They're moving. And for the life of me, I can't find a verse in my Bible that allows me to go against the will of God. Now's not the time to start calling good evil and the time to call evil good. If God has called something not right, then it's not right. That's all there is to it. And I need to stand firm, no matter what kind of heat people put on me. Now's not the time to be wishy-washy. I'm telling you what, you're wishy-washy with your kids. How do you think your kids are going to turn out? Not real strong. And if we have pastors standing in front of their congregations wishy-washy, how strong do you think the members of their churches are going to be? Not very. I need steadfastness. I need steadfast consistency in my walk with God. That takes effort. That takes time. And I need to stand up straight and firm in what I believe. Next, fourthly, I need the right attitude towards suffering. I need to understand what it indicates. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions, tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of what? The kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What's this talking about? Let's go back and use some Old Testament examples. In Elijah's day, if we were to survey the northern tribe, Israel, which is predominantly the tribe he ministered in, and ask those people there, how many in here are really the children of God? They all met at Samaria where they worship. And with a raise of hands, how many in here are really the children of God? How many in there do you think would have raised their hands? All of them. But come to find out, they weren't. How did we find out who the ones were? What happened to them? What happened to Elijah? He was what? He was persecuted. What happened to Elisha? What happened to Jeremiah? They were all what? That's how we found out who really belonged to God. Because the other ones said they were, did, but they didn't do anything that justified them saying that, because they were all over the board in who they worshiped and set up in their temples. So they figured it out by the ones who were persecuted. And that's why Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for what sake? Not for being obnoxious. Not for being self-righteous. But for being righteous sake. For theirs is the what? What do you mean, Jesus? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. And we've already established our media is not interested in truthful statements. They do not care. That's not in question. So they're going to do it falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? That doesn't sound like anything to rejoice in. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the who? The prophets which were before you. Understand why I'm suffering. It's proof you truly are not just telling people you're a child of God. You're living like it. It's proof. Your faith, in other words, isn't dead because it's just in word only. Your faith is truly alive because other people are able to see it and witness it and understand you are righteous. And that makes unrighteous people feel very uncomfortable. So the way we settle that situation is get rid of you. So understand what suffering is in this context of persecution. It's an indicator. Listen, by the grace of God, you not only understand his word, you're what? Living his word. And here's proof. This is how it works. At this time, the unrighteous are persecuting the righteous. In the kingdom to come, it's going to be what? Reversed. God is going to, tribulations coming on the unrighteous,
and the righteous are not going to be persecuted.
But I need to understand, nobody here is looking forward to being persecuted. Nobody in here is dreaming of it. But God says, listen, I'm going to allow it. You need to understand one of the reasons. There's multiple reasons why God allows it. But one of them is, according to Thessalonians and other passages, it's proof you are who you say you are. Lastly, have a vibrant prayer life. Wherefore also we pray. That's remarkable. When you consider how many times Paul says this to how many different churches, and consider that man had to walk everywhere, preach to who knows how many different cities, have so many different people on his mind, to say that is remarkable. We need vibrant prayer lives if we're going to be prepared for persecution. And if Paul can pray always, and I don't think that means every second of every day he's praying for them. I just think he's praying for them frequently. Our churches need to step it up. And I'm not pointing my finger at individuals. I'm saying churches as a whole. I would think many pastors in Ashland County would agree with that statement. Every church needs to pick it up. Not for the sake of just praying itself, but because if God moves things, and can God move things, then what moves God? Then we need to be doing it. Fervently asking God. I'd rather, remember when I started out this, what's going to happen when a continuous human secularistic society meets sold out followers of Jesus Christ? There's going to be a collision. There can be one or three things happen. The first thing I said could happen is a revival, because that's the rhythm of the church through history. And one of the things in American history in revival, do you know what always preceded those revivals? Prayer. People started praying. So that's an option. But irregardless, we need to be fervent in prayer. So summarize. This isn't an exhaustive list, but I think looking at the Thessalonians and the church at Thessalonica, this is a good place to start. I need a growing faith. Not just in this group right here, the amount of new material you can learn is probably going to be slim. Though every time I listen to the Bible Project podcast, it seems I grow a little bit more. So there's more to learn. But the amount of material, probably slim. I need to continue to work on acting out my faith. Number two, our love for one another needs to abound. We need to be together often and doing things together as God leads. We need to be steadfast and enduring. We need to be consistent. That's what God's looking for. We need to have the right attitude towards suffering. It's an indicator you really are who you say you are. And number five, we need a consistent prayer life. I believe if we do those five things that God has outlined for us in this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we would be in good shape. As we face the persecution we know is bound to come. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much to give us these instructions from your word. Now, Lord, we've heard them, but now we need to do them. And Lord, we do lift up our communities. We lift up our country. Lord, we do need a revival. And I know it starts with your people first.
So Lord, work in our hearts, work in other brothers and sisters' hearts that are near us. Lord, we would love to see a revival of your people, because Lord, then you would turn and draw others to yourself. There is a rhythm to the church, and we need to understand that and look forward to your Spirit working. Lord, help us to do these things. Help us to be fervent. Help us to be consistent. Help us to be prayer warriors. Help our love for one another to abound. Help us to be faithful. And Lord, by your grace, we will be able to stand in the day of adversity. Thank you for all that you do for us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.